So now that you're getting all comfortable, let's go ahead and stand and read our scripture this morning. And at the end of the message, we'll have communion at the end of the message today. We're in Revelation chapter 5, and the title of the message this morning is Heaven's Song. We looked at the first seven verses last Sunday, and then this is verse 8 through 14, so chapter 5. But we're going to kind of bring it all together because it's important to get that full picture of Revelation. Heaven's Song is the title of the message. Revelation chapter 5, verse 8 is where we're at right now to read the scriptures. And it says, "Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders, they fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, 'You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain. You've redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And you have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth.' Then I look and I heard a voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures, the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands and thousands, and saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing.' And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying, 'Blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever.' And the four living creatures said, 'Amen.' And the 24 elders fell down and they worshiped him who lives forever and ever." Father in heaven, we pray your blessing on this Bible study. I know it's been helpful for me just to get a glimpse of what's going on in heaven and as it relates with a perspective to what's happening now on earth. I pray that through your Holy Spirit and your word today, you would teach us, you would reveal more of Jesus to us, and you'd cause us to be really mindful of the specific purposes that you have for each one of us and this church and your church. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Well, again, just what a joy to be together today. And make it really clear, if you're new or just starting to come to the ministry, we're a ministry that teaches not just from the Bible, but through the Bible. This is our 13th study in the book of Revelation. And so what we learned is that it's an important, what is the key to Revelation? What would be considered a divine outline? And we find that in chapter 1 and in verse 19. Write the things that you've seen. Write the things that are. Write the things that will take place after this. Not after that. And so what he's saying to John is, in chapter 1, there's Jesus. Jesus is presented in a way that you've never seen him or known him in the Gospels. The resurrected, glorified Jesus, chapter 1. Write what you've seen about Jesus. That's the thing, that write what you see. And then the things that are, that's where we're living today. We're living in the things that are. We're the church. The church exists today. There we go. And the church, we're part of that church. We're living in the church age. There were seven literal churches that the letters went to, but those churches represent us and all of church histories, church stages and ages. I mean, we're here. There's a beginning and an end to the church. Now, there's a beginning when God created everything, and we see what happens in Revelation at the very, very end and what takes place at that very end. But the church, where we're at, is found this place in history. So it happened on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came upon the believers that were believing in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. The church was born. The church has a birth date, the day of Pentecost, and it has a conclusion. There's a mission for the church. Go into all the world, make known the gospel, teaching them to observe all the things I've commanded you. I'm with you always, even till the end of the age, Jesus said. So there's a mission. There's a task that we're to do. And that task is nearing its completion. No one knows the day or hour or time, but God brings forth a sense of urgency and readiness in the day and time in which we live today. So when we're looking at this, we know that chapters 4 and 5 always follow chapters 2 and 3. It just works that way. So 2 and 3 is the church. And then in chapter 4, verse 1, John's taken into heaven. He's taken into heaven to see what's happening in heaven. That's what he writes in chapters 4 and 5. He represents the church. When our mission is completed here, the church is going to be taken into heaven. Now, chapter 6, amen, yes, chapter 6, it talks about what's taking place on earth during what is known as the Great Tribulation on earth. It starts in chapter 6, and it continues into chapter 19. But in chapter 6, it begins with a scroll that is being unsealed, and information is being read. That brings us back to chapter 4 and 5, because in chapter 4, there's God in heaven, and it's spectacular, and John is explaining what's going on in heaven, and the worship, and the praise, and the songs that are taking place in heaven. But there's a question that he asked in chapter 5. We covered it last week, but you might draw your attention to chapter 5 and in verse 1. I saw in the right hand of him, that's the Father in heaven, who sat on the throne, a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And a strong angel was proclaiming who's worthy to open and loosen its seals. So there's a document in heaven. It says a scroll. Some Bibles might say a book. I like the idea of a scroll because I don't think books were in the process at that time. So you think of a scroll being rolled up and a scroll that is taken, it's unraveled, and you're able to read what's in the scroll. This is a document. This is the title deed to the earth. I'll explain that in a minute. But information is written on the scroll, and then it is sealed. This is how I understand it. Information is written, it's sealed, and it's written, it's sealed. So there's seven seals. When each seal is broken, information is read. Again, drawing your attention to chapter 6 for just a moment. And in verse 1, when I saw the Lamb open one of the seals, the Lamb is Jesus. It happens in chapter 6. Now you're going to say, Pastor, then you're going to get to this chapter 6 next week. Nice thought. Next week is Mother's Day. We're not talking about the condemnation and judgment of God against all ungodliness on earth. We're going to have a message that is encouraging to everyone that is here. And by the way, on Mother's Day, we realize that it can be a good day of celebration. It also can be a difficult in many ways. So what we've done through all the years, over 30 years, is that, and this year, been working with the nursery, and we've got a wonderful plant, and it's for every woman here, little, big. So if you're a guy, it's not for you. It's for everyone else. Just make it clear. Sometimes today it's hard to understand who it's for. That's who it's for. So back to chapter 5, this scroll is sealed. And there's a question that is asked, and we sang this question, we sang this in the song, Who's Worthy? And we're going to sing it in our closing song as well, to open the seal. And John, in verse 4, he's weeping convulsively because no one is found worthy. If it isn't open, then the world continues with Satan in the lead, Satan in control. Now, some may be saying right now, you've kind of, you know, lost me a little bit with this idea of Satan and the earth and being in control. We'll get to that in just a minute. The church has been raptured at this point. It's been delivered home to heaven. So chapters 4 and 5 find us in heaven's courtroom. God's preparing to judge the world, starting in chapter 6. But before he does that, there's a pause. And that's where we're at. There's a pause. It's a time for praise, a time for thanksgiving. And how we need to be thankful to God today. How we need to pray and praise the Lord today. Just that's what needs to happen. That's how we battle what is going on. We go to God. These worship songs that we sang today, he's in control. Let me give you an illustration of somebody that understood this. There was a man known as a simple farmer. He owned a large farm. He lived out in the country. And he knew with all of his heart that God took care of him. God provided for him. He trusted in God. He'd be riding on his tractor, just praising God, thanking God for everything. Well, One day the farmer invited a sophisticated relative out to the farm. Now, I know most of us have sophisticated relatives that we invite to our farms. When everyone sat down for dinner, the simple farmer, he did what he always did. He grabbed everybody's hand, and then he bowed his head, and he began to just pray, "Oh God, we thank you so much. We worship you. Thank you for this food, the farm. Thank you for our health. Just thank you for everything in Jesus' name." Well, the sophisticated relative said, "That is so outdated and so old-fashioned. Anybody with an education knows that you don't pray anymore, especially in public." Well, the farmer replied, and this surprised you. He replied and says, "I acknowledge that it's old-fashioned. And I have to admit that on my farm, some don't do this. They refuse to do it. They don't even worship. They don't even pray." "Really?" the sophisticated relative responded. "Well, I'm so glad to see enlightenment has finally come to the farm." And then he asked, "Well, who are these wise ones?" And the farmer said, "My pigs." My friends, we've been created to worship God. Every person has been created to worship God. And if we don't worship God, then we're going to worship someone or something. And when we see in heaven also what's taking place, there's music. Music is a vital part of our lives. Really, from the time the alarm clock sounds in the morning, I don't know, do you wake up to an alarm? We want to change that. We want to wake up to a calling. "God, you've called me today. I'm up, and what do you have for me today?" The radio, the television are all about music. We have music in our cars, in our homes, and at every place of business. Music is used to move our minds and to move people. You know, last century, I believe one of the rock and roll songs of the century was by the Rolling Stones, "I Don't Get No Satisfaction." And I don't know if you ever just learned or read those lyrics. "I don't get no, 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 I don't get no, no. I don't get no, 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 no. I don't get no, no, no satisfaction." Now, that's the number one song of a century. I don't know. It didn't quite move me. I don't know, no, 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 why it didn't, but it just didn't. Restaurants, they play music fast because they know if they do, you'll eat quicker, table will get cleared, more customers. I mean, there's a plan for everything. But it also sets the scene for films. It can make you afraid. It can make you sad. It can make you happy. It's an important part. So music is an important part of our life. It's an important part of heaven and our future. As a matter of fact, in Ephesians 5:19, it says, "Speaking to one in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord." Now you might say, "That's kind of what I'd like to do, but Sundays, I just don't feel that loose to do it." Then do it when you're driving on the Guide Meridian, all right? You've got time. Just sing praises to the Lord. Music will be one of the things that follow us from earth into heaven. So when we're looking at this and looking at the scriptures and remembering back about, okay, in the right hand, there's somebody, there's a scroll. The question is, who's worthy to open this scroll? And that's a great question. What had happened in the very beginning, and this is foundational. Without this foundational truth, it'll make it very difficult for us to have a godly biblical perspective today. What happened in the very beginning? We talked about it a little bit last week, but in Genesis 1:28, God, when he created everything, he gave it to man. And he said to man, "I've created everything," Genesis 1:28, "you can have it. It's yours. You have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, and over everything that moves on the earth." And that's great. And God says, "It's yours." We're living in a time where they want to have all creation have dominion over your life. That's why it doesn't settle well. God made it for us and to be blessed. God gave it to Adam. Take care of it. Treasure it. Then he gave a stipulation. He says, "Everything that I've made, it's all yours." There's just one request, and that is out of Genesis 2:16-17. "But the tree of the good of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, and the day that you eat of it, you will surely die." And when they took of the fruit, they died. Now, they were physically alive, but they died spiritually. That relationship with God. And that curse came upon creation, man and woman, human beings, and the creation that God has made. It tells us in Genesis chapter 3, therefore, the Lord sent him out of the garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove the man out of the garden and placed cherubim at the east of the garden of a flaming sword, which turned every way to guard the way of the tree of life. Genesis 3, 23 and 24. Why? When they took of that fruit, when they disobeyed God. So God said, it's all yours and let me be your provider. And Satan came and says, I have another proposal to make to you. I want to be your provider. I want to provide in ways that this God's not providing. He's probably holding back, so wisdom and whatever else. And they took that temptation. When we disobey God, we are obeying Satan. And that, like when you think about that, you know that's true, but when you really think of it and process it, that would be the last thing that most of us would want to do. If someone says, hey, do you obey Satan? Do you live for Satan? No, not Satan. But then when you disobey God, who are you obeying? Who am I obeying? And it's a sobering thing to think about. And so what happened, that there was great consequences. God gave creation to man. It's yours. Man, when he disobeyed, he gave the creation to Satan. Think, wait a minute. Are you sure about that? Well, the best way to be sure is to see what Jesus has to say. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 4, verses 5 through 7, it says in there, the devil is speaking to Jesus during the temptations. And the devil says to Jesus, all this authority I will give you and their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, Jesus, if you worship me, Satan, all will be yours. So Christ created it. He gave it to man. Man sinned and forfeited it, and it went to Satan. Satan has it, and Satan is offering it to Jesus. Jesus would say, he would rebuke Satan for that offer. He doesn't. It's true. It's a fact. He says, if you worship me, and we have to get back to who Satan was. Satan is not the opposite of God. Satan is a created being, a created angelic being. And he protests in the heavenly realms. You could read it later in Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28. He said, I want to be like the Most High. I want to be the one worshipped. I want to have, he didn't say this in the Bible, but basically, I want to have the head seat at the table. There's no need for a Trinity. I'm the one. So that's what he wanted, and God dealt with that. So he has always wanted worship. That's why he's saying to Jesus, you don't have to go to the cross. All this can be yours if you worship me. Thank God that he did not move on that. It just shows his great love for us. It would tell us that we needed that Redeemer. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 and 19, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold from your aimless conduct received by traditions of your father, but we were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. So when we're looking here, and we went through chapter 5 last week, but we're just reviewing that first part, it says, one of the elders in verse 5 said to me, don't weep. John's weeping. He's wondering, is there no solution? And they said, yes, the line of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, he has prevailed, and he will loose these seven seals. I behold in the midst of the throne four living creatures. Those are angelic beings. In the midst of the elders, and we believe those represent the believers in Christ Jesus, stood as a lamb, as though it had been slain, having seven horns, which represent his seven as a perfect number, his perfect power, seven eyes, his perfect ability to be seen everything at all times, which are seven spirits of God sent out into the earth. And he came and he took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. My friends, just so that you know this, we're reading this right now. We're actually going to be there when this is happening. So this is information in advance. As a matter of fact, when they're singing, for example, in verse 8, it says, they're singing a new song. In verse 9, it says, and they sang a new song, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals. I would encourage us, memorize that now. There will not be overheads in heaven. There's not going to be like an overhead screen, like, hey, what's the lyrics? Just, we're going to actually sing this in heaven. This is really, it's coming attractions. It's marvelous what the Lord has provided for us. Now, Satan, as I said, God gave it to mankind. Adam gave it to Satan. Satan has it and he wants to give it to Jesus. He says, there's no way. I'm the Lamb of God. I'm going to die for the sins of the world. I'm going to provide redemption. I'm going to redeem mankind, and I'm going to redeem this earth back to what I wanted it to be in the very beginning. Now, thinking that through, then who would Satan offer this all to next? God to Adam, Adam to Satan, Satan to Jesus, no take, no way. Satan to, listen, Revelation 13:2. Now the beast, the Antichrist, which I saw was like a leopard, and his feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth the mouth of a lion. And then the dragon, Revelation 13:2, that's the devil, gave him, the Antichrist, his power, his throne, and great authority. That's where it's going. And God's going to deal with that Antichrist in the end. Amen? So many times we don't have this perspective, biblically speaking, of really what's taking place. Ephesians chapter 1, 13 and 14, it tells us, in him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who's the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. So we're saved and we're sealed and we're heaven bound, but we're waiting for the redemption of that purchased possession. We're waiting for God to bring redemption. There is going to be a new heaven, a new earth. There's going to be a kingdom here upon this earth that is going to reign and rule. There is a nursery rhyme from a long time ago, and it was called The Gingerbread Man. And he said, run, run as fast as you can. You can't catch me. I'm the gingerbread man. Do you remember that? Okay. Good. Well, what's that have to do with anything here today? This little girl made the gingerbread man. She worked hard in the kitchen, crafting it, putting it all together, and had it all out on the counter. And the gingerbread man took off. Run, run, as fast as you can. You can't catch me. I'm the gingerbread man. She was brokenhearted. Well, the next day, she was going up the sidewalk and on Front Street and saw inside the bakery on Front Street. Anyways, there was a gingerbread man in the window. And she just got so excited. That's my gingerbread. That's my gingerbread man. She went into the bakery shop and spoke to the baker and says, I need my gingerbread. That's my gingerbread man. And the baker said, sorry, that gingerbread man costs 50 cents. She went home, cracked open her piggy bank, got all the dimes, nickels, and whatever change she could, came back to the bakery, and on the counter, dropped the change. He counted it. It's 50 cents. Perfect. He got that gingerbread man out of the window, brought it to her, set it down there on the counter. She picked up that gingerbread man, and she held that gingerbread man, and she says, I made you, and now I've bought you, and now you're all mine. And in such a simple way, God might say to us today, I made you, and you ran as fast as you can away from me and into the world. And you sold yourself out for the things of this world.
and I've been looking for you. Jesus says that he comes and seeks and to save those that are lost. He says, I found you, but there was a purchase price. Even though I made you, I couldn't just bring you back. There is a purchase price. And the purchase price would be the blood of the Lamb of Jesus Christ. It would be the Lamb of God who would go to the cross to die for you. And if you could just imagine in an illustrative way at the moment, Jesus would be holding you close to himself because he's never going to let you go. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. He just looks at you and says, right now, I made you and I bought you and you're all mine. You're all mine. We're his. We're secure in the loving arms of Jesus Christ. Amen?
Amen.
All right. We've gone a long ways today from a Rolling Stone song to a gingerbread man, and we're in Revelation. But I'm sure we're moving ahead. Okay. So John wept, and we read all that, and the elders are there. And in verse 6, I looked, and behold, there's Jesus Christ. He is the Lamb of God. And it tells us in Isaiah 53 that Jesus had no form or comeliness. And when we see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. So the scriptures say, unlike perhaps a lot of creative pictures and historical pictures of Jesus and have him in some sort of presentation and maybe glowing and all of that, that doesn't represent Jesus. There was nothing about Jesus that would just personally attract us to him. He humbled himself. He left the glory of heaven when he came to earth. I say this because it should humble our hearts. He was wounded for our transgressions. It tells us in 53:5, bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was put upon him. This shedding of the blood has a historical reference. It goes back to Leviticus. It goes back to the law. And it shows us that when somebody had to have provision made for their sin, they needed a lamb. And that lamb would be somebody they'd keep in their house, would be a lamb they would keep in their house for a few days. And it had to be perfect. And the title of the word lamb, it's more like a pet. It's somebody that there's this endearing care and concern for. And so you would take, after that time, this lamb, perfect, without spot or blemish, something that we all loved, but we would have to take it to the priest. This is how it worked. And then the priest would be there, and you would put your hand on the lamb. You would be confessing your sins or the sins of the family onto this lamb. And then in a graphic way here, that throat would be slit and blood would pour out. And you would be standing realizing what I did caused this to that lamb. And portions of that then would be sacrificed on an altar as well. So visually speaking, you would just, oh, my sin and what it costs. Well, we need to move in our relationship with Jesus the same way, that when he's on the cross, our sin is upon Christ on the cross and what he endured for us. They said in the scriptures that you couldn't even identify him because of how marred and messed up that he was in his appearance. You wouldn't know that was Jesus. And we know that when we see him, we're going to see him as the Lamb of God. There's going to be that evidence that he is the Lamb of God. Notice they say that Lamb that is there. Again, in verse 8, they've taken a scroll. He fell down before the Lamb, each having the golden bowls full of incense. So that Lamb is there. And I'm wondering, too, because when Jesus rose from the dead, he ministered for about 40 days at various times to hundreds of different people. But there was a time on the road to Emmaus that the disciples, they didn't know it was Jesus. He spent time and he explained the scriptures to them. Then they went into a home. They invited him to eat with them. And they did. And while they were eating, he broke bread and he passed it around. And the scripture tells us in Luke 24, 30 and 31, then their eyes were open and they knew him and he vanished from their sight. I'm thinking, it doesn't say it in the scriptures, but I'm just thinking when he broke the bread and passed it around, they probably saw something on Jesus. just the evidence of what he's done for us. Do we think about that? Do we think about that? Even when we have communion here after this message, do we think about that? In Zechariah 13:6, this has to do when he returns with the church, but the nation Israel and others, and they will turn when they see him returning, and they will say to him, "What are these wounds between your arms?" And he will answer, "Those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends." Remember, he came to his own, the nation Israel. They received him not, but when he returns, "Where did you get that?" "In the house of my friends." How great a love he has for us. One of the things we don't want to pass over here too quickly, but it tells us in the scriptures, in verse 8, the golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. I needed to hear that, and maybe you do as well. But there's something else when I was thinking about that that can couple this together and make even a stronger statement to our hearts about the Lord. In Psalm 56:8, it says, "You number my wanderings." He must have a big number for me. "My tears are in your bottle. Are they not in your book?" Which tells us that every tear that you've cried, every one that's come down your cheek and maybe it's dried up or hit the floor, every tear that you've cried, he's captured that. That's how much he loves you. He cares for you. He's captured that. He has that from you, every tear. But then when we read this in verse 8, and having the golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Saints are believers. They're not special Christians. They're believers. They're you and I, believers in Christ Jesus. He says, not only do I have all your tears captured and inventoried here, I know who you are. He's got our DNA if he's got our tears. He knows us. He put us together. He can put us back together. He's there. But he said, also, every prayer that you've ever prayed, it didn't just evaporate and fly away as an exercise of spirituality. It's in heaven. It's before the throne. And he says our prayers are like a fragrance, like a sweet-smelling aroma, that our prayers are something that is a delight to him. One of the things in my ministry for so many years, no one has ever come to me saying, "Pastor, I need to have an appointment with you. You got to help me." "Yeah, what's the situation?" "You got to help me, Pastor, because I pray too much." Never happened. I don't think anybody of us would ever say that I pray too much. We want to pray more. It's an invitation today to pray. You can also be reminded, we pray every Monday night here at 7. Even if you came out once, you know, a month or whatever time, just to join with us, it would be a blessing. But what prayer is before the throne? Perhaps what Jesus told to pray in Matthew 6, verses 9 and 10. People call this the Lord's Prayer, but really it's the disciples' prayer. He's given an illustration, but that prayer Jesus spoke says, "In this manner, therefore, pray, our Father in heaven, blessed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." My friends, chapter 5, as I said, is before chapter 6. They are on the verge of seeing those sealed judgments opened up. But before that, they're seeing our prayers are going to be answered. I've had many prayers that I'm not sure whether they're answered or not. I mean, I prayed and continue to pray. I don't know. There's not like any evidence of them. I mean, do you keep praying or stop praying? Or it's like, okay, God heard you. I'm done. My friends, keep praying. Whatever's on your heart, keep praying for it. If you have to pray one time today or 10 times today asking God to deliver us from evil, pray it. Pray. Pray without ceasing, the Bible says. But what it's telling us is that God recognizes that, and you will see and I will see, because of the hurt and the pain in this life and the questions, why did this happen, why did that happen, I prayed for this and then this happened, and there's just, and it can be very difficult and overwhelming. The answer's in heaven when we see the Lamb before the throne. I think I just echoed somebody. That was cool. Anyways, verse 9, you sang a new song. "You are worthy to take the scroll, to open its seals. You were slain. You've redeemed us to God."
Not them, not they, as some Bibles may say. You redeemed us by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And my heart rejoices because we've lived through a time and are living in a time where many of the leaders of our nation and other nations want to divide people, want to create animosity amongst people, depending on, you know, who you are, where you live, what color you, the skin you have, and backgrounds and whatever else like that. All of that has no place in heaven, because he says, out of every tribe, tongue, nation, people, we're together and we're worshiping the Lord who saved all of us. And we can't fix the wickedness in people's hearts. The heart of man is wicked. And yes, there's wickedness that takes place. The only answer is Jesus. And I don't hear that on many things. And I just read recently and paid attention, but it looks like they want to create this new ministry within this administration in D.C. And they call it the Truth Ministry. In other words, they're putting together a group of some people that are going to tell us what's disinformation and what's good information. I'm just thinking, oh my. I would like to have that job. If you want a truth ministry, we'll bring the Word of God and we'll give the truth out. There's the Truth Ministry. That's what we need. I said on Wednesday night, because people were wondering about politics, what do you think about that? And I just said the Word in itself explains it, because the Word is kind of a two-phase word. The word poly means many. So politics, the word poly means many, and the word tick means bloodsucker. Anyways, verse 10, and he made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. So we have a great time ahead serving the Lord in the kingdom that's coming. In verse 11, then I looked and I heard a voice and many angels around the throne and the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them, verse 11, was 10,000 times 10,000. So quickly on your calculator, that's 100 million. And then thousands times thousands. So it's a number that really you just wouldn't know, but it's multitudes of millions in the angelic realm. And then in verse 12, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power, riches, wisdom, strength, honor, and glory, and blessing. All of this to Jesus Christ. He's all of that. All of that power, riches, wisdom. Just think of what he's given. Just think of the power you've experienced in your life through Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. How he has enriched our lives, and not necessarily materially by any means, but by the truth. How he's provided wisdom when we needed it. When we were weak and without strength, he becomes our strength. We honor him. We glorify him. He is a blessing to us. And not only that, in verse 13, so not only that multitude of millions, they're starting to take an inventory now, and then these others that are worshiping, then he says in verse 13, every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, under the sea, and all that are in them, I heard them saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. All those who have died and are now resurrected, just praising God. Verse 14, then the four living creatures said, amen, and the 24 elders fell down and they worshiped him. An important point before communion here in just a minute is this. Notice that they fell down and they worshiped him. And I'm going to put a big exclamation here at the very end of this message, that every one of us are going to bow down before the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to either bow down as a child of God, recognizing he is my Savior and my Lord, or we're going to bow down realizing I've rejected him in my life. There's only two eternal destinations, only two. One is heaven, eternally with God, living forever. The other is hell, eternal damnation and darkness forever. So when we take our last breath, it's not annihilation. It doesn't matter what you believe in. Some would say, I don't care what you say. I'm an atheist. Well, Mr. Atheist, you're going to be down before Jesus Christ, and you're going to confess him as Lord. But unfortunately, you're headed to hell. Now, this is the reality of life. God has said, this is how it all happened. This is what I made. This is what happened. This is what I gave. This is what Satan has tried to do. This is his ultimate plan, giving all of this power and authority to the Antichrist, which is coming soon. But he says, I'm here right now. Here's what's in heaven. Here's what's taking place. Every knee shall bow. Romans 14:11, every knee shall bow to me, every tongue shall confess to God. And then what we know out of Philippians chapter 2, therefore God has highly exalted him, given them the name above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven, of those on earth, of those under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God forever. My friends, we want to see every boy and girl, man and woman, come to faith in Jesus Christ on this side of heaven. Your decision here on earth determines where we'll be for all eternity. Amen. Let me pray, and Victor will come up and lead us in communion at this time. If you have not received a communion emblem, in just a moment after I pray, then look up after I pray, raise your hand after I pray, and then they'll give you a cup. Father, we do pray right now in Jesus' name that you would move our hearts towards you. Forgive us of our sins. If anyone here right now, you're just in a place, and I can understand. I attended church. I even attended Costa Mesa with Pastor Chuck for a number of times without giving my life to the Lord, but I was there. Faith comes by hearing, and the hearing the word of God. If you aren't certain what happens when you take your last breath, then I would strongly encourage you, before you take communion, take it today for the first time as a believer in Jesus Christ. Say, Jesus, I've sinned against you. I ask your forgiveness because you are my Lamb of God. In his name we pray. Amen. The men have come forward. Raise your hand if you need an emblem. They'll give you an emblem. We're going to have communion together.
So if you have your communion cups, so quick thought. So, you know, communion isn't like a Calvary Northwest exclusive, right? You don't have to, if this isn't your home church, it's okay. As long as you're a believer in Jesus, we ask you to take part in this. I'll go on and explain here in a minute. If you have your Bibles, you want to turn to 1 Corinthians 11:23, where we read about communion. And here it says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And in the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.'" So this is a time of remembrance, a time of remembrance of who the Lord is and what he's done for all people. And it's also a time of self-examination in relation to who the Lord is and what he's done for all of us. In verse 27, it says, "Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." So what the word is addressing here is that there were some people in the church that were taking communion in a really superficial or a disrespectful way. He addresses this back in verse 20, and it says, "Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of the others, and one is hungry and the other one is drunk." It's like, what? "Do you not have homes to eat and drink? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing?" So there were some people in the church that were treating communion kind of like a little buffet. You know, for us, it's kind of small. It's more of an appetizer. But, I mean, picture that. Somebody, you know, thinking, "I'm going to take this little wafer and juice, you know, to hold me over till lunch," right? Okay, you know, times are different. Back then, you know, it was a little bit harder to get some food here. I mean, Uber Eats, right, drive through. So it's not that. But the principle And the implication still applies to us. Are we approaching communion in any other way than what it's intended for, what it's meant for, right? In a selfish way, in a shallow way, in an indifferent way. We are to examine ourselves. Why are we taking communion? 2 Corinthians 13:5 says, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? So this is really what it comes down to. None of us are worthy to get right with God by ourselves. It is only when a believer puts his trust and faith in Christ, in the gospel, that's when Christ's righteousness is granted to us. And there isn't anyone more righteous than Jesus Christ. Amen? Good. Glad we're on the same page. Now with the bread. Verse 24 says, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. This is a remembrance that God made himself a man. He took on a body to sacrifice, to be sacrificed for us. He took upon himself the punishment that we all deserve for our sins. This bread reminds us of God's great love for us and his sacrifice to save us. Let us take the bread. And in the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. By his sacrifice, he established a promise of redemption to people as individuals on the basis of God's grace rather than on a person's perfect adherence to the law of God. We are to remember that a right standing before God is not based on our works or our service to God, but rather on the perfect redemptive work of Jesus Christ. Christians are sinners saved by grace through faith. And all of us are sinners. The difference is that Christians are forgiven sinners. Let us take of the cup. Let's pray. Good and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for all that you do. We know that you're at work. We know that you are attentive to everything that's going on. And Lord, what a great love that you have, that you were willing to do all this yet while we were sinners, yet while we were at our furthest point away from you, we wouldn't even acknowledge you or cared about anything. Lord, you would sacrifice yourself for us. We're grateful. We're thankful. And even now, Lord, if someone's been blessed to know you and to receive your forgiveness, Lord, how much more now do you care for us and watch over us? Lord, we pray that you would help us to honor you, to glorify you, and that we would serve you, Lord, that you would receive all the glory. We thank you for all that you've done this morning. We ask that you would give us the strength to live out a life that honors you by the power of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen.